Okay, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, St. Matthew. Makes you feel any better, I'm St. Harold. You know, the Catholic Church has defined what a saint is. It's someone who goes immediately to heaven after death without going to purgatory, which is what I believe happens to every saved child of God, because the Bible knows nothing of a purgatory. Therefore, I do not believe in it. So, I am a saint. If you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, you are a saint. Matthew was a saint, and he wrote the gospel, and we've made it all the way to chapter 23. And Cal was kind of kidding me. I said something to him last week, and I said, I was preaching through Matthew. He said, no kidding. And see, ever since Cal's been here, which has been over a year, I've always been in Matthew. So some of you may think Matthew's all I ever preach from. It's not. It's just where we are in our study of the book, and we've been there for a while. We're approaching 2 years. If y'all could listen faster, I could preach faster, and we could finish it quicker. But I'm doing the best I can. Let's look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 23. And in these 12 verses, I have come to the title of this, A Portrait of a Pharisee. Portrait of a Pharisee. Now, I really wanted to title it Portrait of a False Teacher or How to Identify False Teachers. But I watched a few false teachers this past week on the internet, and not all of them use the tactics of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the legalistic false teachers. There are a bunch of the other end of the spectrum, liberal false teachers. Teachers who do not take a hard stand. I heard a fellow on Facebook this past week. Man, he got me really riled up. Basically, Jesus Christ came so that you can have your New Year's Eve commitments and your New Year's Eve resolutions fulfilled, because Christ is going to make your resolution His resolution, and He's going to help you accomplish it. I thought, what in the world do you believe about Jesus Christ? So I tracked this guy back through his Facebook page to his church website, and there it is, beliefs. And I thought, I'm going to find out what he is. You could put all their beliefs on the back of this index card and have room left. That's the opposite of a Pharisee. A Pharisee has a very long list of legal do's and don'ts, a very rigid legalistic system. The liberal false teacher has a very broad view of God, very, very limited, very shallow. Jesus just came to give you a better life. That is, so if we said this was a portrait of false teachers, that wouldn't be so. It is a portrait of Pharisees. And there are a number of people today being classified as Pharisees. But we need to understand what real Pharisees are. And we can do that through these 12 verses. So let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 12. I have 4 points, and we'll crown a chili cook-off champion today. All right? Even if you're not interested in the sermon, that second part ought to keep your attention going. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no more no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The first thing that we need to discuss when we talk about the portrait of a Pharisee is their teaching. Their teaching. The first four verses give us a pretty good understanding of the teaching of the Pharisees. And modern day Pharisees have the same teaching. They have the same problems. They have the same intricacies. They carry on the same ideology of a legalistic belief in how to serve God. The only thing that changes is the names of the teachers and the doctrines in which they espouse. So, let's look first of all at the audience in verse 1. Jesus has been having a conversation. He was preaching, you will remember, and he was interrupted by a group of lawyers. And then he went back and forth with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Judaizers, the Herodians. He goes back and forth with all these groups of people. And then he asks them one question. He stumps the band. So he returns to the audience in verse 1. And the audience now is the multitude of common folk and his disciples. It says he spake unto the multitude and to his disciples. So anytime Jesus is teaching publicly, he's not just teaching to his disciples, he's teaching to a multitude. Anytime that we in a church setting preach, we are primarily preaching to disciples of Jesus Christ, but there is also a multitude of people who may not even believe in Christ who stop by just to see what all the fuss is about. Jesus here is preaching to the group that is crowded into the temple, and he's addressing them. The first thing he discusses is the authority that the Pharisees have in verse 2. And I want to emphasize that they have some authority. False teachers have some authority. Look at verse 2 with me. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now there was not a Moses seat. There was not an actual seat that had Moses' name on it that they sat in, but rather they had a position of authority. They were sitting as chairman of the board. Have you ever heard of the chairman of the board? You ever heard of somebody that has a chair somewhere? They hold a chair down here. What does that mean? To be seated meant to be in a position of authority. Moses' position was to interpret and apply God's law. And the Pharisees and the scribes who studied the law had the responsibility of teaching God's law. Now listen to me. If you are a member of a legalistic church, just because the pastor's legalistic doesn't mean that you can't not obey and recognize his position as pastor. You may have made a stupid decision picking a stupid church, but you're going to have to sit under a stupid pastor while you're there. You can't say, I'm going to go and submit myself to this church, but I'm not going to submit to the leader of the church. These Pharisees and these scribes had the position of authority, and they should be respected as such. Even though they're not good teachers, even though they're legalistic, even though they lead people astray, they are still recognized as this leader. When you took your sacrifice to the temple to have it offered to God on behalf of you through the Levites, guess who you handed it over to? These guys. Even though they weren't doing their job as they were supposed to, they still had a position that needed to be reverenced and recognized. False teachers today still have authority within their own congregations. They don't have authority over us who are not under them, but they still carry a position of authority. So, let's look at their acceptance. Verse 3. There are some things that false teachers say that ought to be accepted. You know the guy that I was talking about on the internet, I'm not going to mention his name, but he's a local doofus that calls himself a preacher. He still said some things that were right. He still said some things that were true. He still made some statements that I could have said amen to. However, the general thrust of his message just made me want to throw up. But even the worst of false teachers still say some things that are true. Jesus recognizes that in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Whatever they tell you to observe. Now, why would they say observe? They're saying observe because it's already written. Okay? When they say, look what God's Word says, Jesus says, you ought to look at God's Word. When they tell you to do what God's Word says, you ought to do what God's Word says. Even false teachers will say good things. Occasionally. It's not their motivation. It doesn't get them where they want to be. It doesn't gain them the accolades they want. But when they point out something that's biblical, you have to obey it because the authority came from the Bible and not the teacher. I don't care how cultic of a Christian group you want to find. There are a few things in that group that we can all agree on. And when that is observed, you ought to observe it. But here's Jesus' caution about their acceptance. You do what they say to do as long as it lines up with Scripture. But don't do what they're doing. Don't do what they're saying. Because they say one thing and they do another. When we talk about the teaching of Pharisees, they hold authority and they have some things that are worthy of our acceptance. But we should only accept what we receive from them as long as it lines up with Scripture. Now, if you're sitting under a pastor somewhere and a bunch of what he says doesn't line up with Scripture, I suggest you go sit under a different preacher. Now, Brother Harold, why would you say that? Because I'm prepared to back up everything I tell you with Scripture. I'm ready to sit down at any given moment and you say, Brother Harold, in your sermon you said yada, 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 and I'm going to say that's right because chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so says the exact same thing. So I can have a certain amount of confidence in what I preach because I'm backing it and basing it on Scripture. But if you're sitting in a church where so much of it is not based on Scripture, but on tradition or what we always did, then I suggest you find a church that builds what it believes on the Bible. That's what he says. When they tell you to observe it, you observe it and do it. But don't do what they say. Because what they're saying is their own wants, their own ideology. And they say one thing and don't do it. So in other words, if I'm preaching it to you, it applies to me too, right? If I'm preaching it, I ought to practice it, right? There is no separate set of standards. This is for you in the pew, but we in the pulpit have a different level. No. We are all one and the same under one God. So we see the authority of these teaching. We see the acceptance that can be found in their teaching. But let's look at verse 4, the abuse of their teaching. The abuse of their teaching. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're laying on people teachings that are not found in Scripture. The teachings of Scripture are easy. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But if you go to a legalistic teacher and you go to a Pharisee and you go to a false teacher who's building everything on these heavy burdens, here's what he's going to tell you. Come unto Jesus and you'll find rest for your soul. But first, you get yourself a haircut. You shave. You tell your wife to wind her hair all up in a bun. Don't let that hang down ungodly-like. And you put a dress on her. And you make sure that dress is dragging the floor in the front and covering her toes in the front and dragging the floor in the back. You take that war paint off her face. And you put a tie on all your kids' collars. Once they turn 5 years old and can go to school, they ought to be wearing a tie. Don't look at me with your mouth agape. This is what you're going to hear in half a dozen churches in this town. Oh, and by the way, when you go home, grab that television and throw it out in the yard and shoot it with a shotgun. Rip that radio out of your car. I mean, these people will bring you down to Amish land if you let them. They'll take you down to a Mennonite level if you let them. Why? Because they want to lay all of these burdens on you. And they won't lift a finger to remove them. I got a phone call yesterday from a preacher that used to be in this circle. And he's been liberated. And he blames me for his liberation. So anytime something happens, he calls me and says, "Brother Harold, I was in a meeting." And he said, "This other church, their youth group came to the meeting I was in, and they drove like 5 hours one way to be here. And they walked in the door," and he said, "Look at all them girls wearing pants." That's the way he was raised. He knows that doesn't matter now, but that was the... He said, "Would you just slap me across the face for even thinking that again?" I said, "Why did that... Why was that the first?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Not the fact that, praise God, a bunch of 14 to 16-year-old kids rode 5 hours in a church van to hear preachers preach and nothing else for 3 days. That ought to be something to rejoice over." But the old legalistic side that he grew up under said, "I can't believe they're not wearing dresses in the sanctuary." Why? That's an undue burden that's been laid on people so that they have the service of God, which is a joy for us who are saved, and then they have these rules and this legalism that's attached to it that has to drag around in order to keep everything up. And I'm going to tell you something. If you pulled these preachers aside that espouse this kind of junk and you pinned them down, none of them would say, yeah, we ought to do this because it's good. They say, "Well, I do this because Brother so-and-so said I should. And if our church don't do this, we won't be in the little group we're in anymore." I got a preacher friend out in Alabama. He was in this group. This is a funny story. I'm going to stop preaching and tell it to you. He was in this group where men wear pants. You don't wear shorts. You don't show your old heathen legs in the summertime. You get them long pants on. So he's going to set the example, and the church youth group was going on a canoeing trip. They ain't going to have no mixed bathing. They ain't going to have women wearing bathing suits and men wearing shorts in the same creek. So he showed up to set the example for these teenage kids in a pair of bootcut Wrangler jeans. And he went on a canoe trip to set the standard of dress code for the youth group in bootcut Wrangler jeans. They got about halfway through this canoe trip, and there's a big old bluff with a big old rope swing. And all the kids was climbing up that rope swing and going off. He said, "Man, I'm going to do that." He got up there in them sopping wet Wrangler jeans, and he swung off that big bluff. He said, "I went down in the water and down in the water and down in the water." He said, "Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to swim from the bottom of a deep creek in bootcut Wrangler jeans." He said, "I thought I was going to drown." He said, "On the way from that gravel bottom to that light at the top of the water, God told me when you get to the bank, make them Wranglers cutoffs." He said, "I was over there with a pocket knife." He said, "I cut me off a pair of shorts." He said, "There's not one Bible verse says we have to wear jeans when we go on a canoe trip." But there's a ton of Pharisee preachers who will make up all kinds of rules to fill your day. The teaching always leads to abuse. And not one of these teachers will lift a finger to remove this foolish nonsense. You can take your pick. The teaching has an authoritative nature because of who they are. It's the position they hold. There is a certain level of acceptance in what they tell you to observe from God's Word, but the abuse comes when they teach for law the traditions of men. There's your problem. So there's their teaching. Let's look secondly at their traits, verses 5 and 6. Here's where things really start to stand out. Let's read verse 5, the first part. I want you to notice their aim. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." The most important thing for these false teachers is to be seen of men. Everything is for show. Everything is to be seen by other people. Everything these false teachers do, everything these Pharisees do is all to be seen. They don't care what God sees. They only care what you see. They only care what others see. Everything revolves around what other people think. You know the interesting thing? The lost people out in the world, do you know what they care about? What everybody else thinks. I get so sick and tired of the news feed on my computer. You know why? So-and-so Kardashian broke up with her boyfriend after 2 weeks. I'm like, so? Oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to care what famous people think and do. So-and-so did this. So-and-so's in a divorce. So-and-so. So-and-so's got a new TV show. I'm like, I don't care. But then I look at other people and they're like, did you hear about them? Do you know what's going on? They're all absorbed in what the world sees and what the world does. But we as Christians are not to be conformed to this world. You say, Brother Hell, that sounds legalistic. No, it sounds strikingly different. These people are worried about outward appearance. These people are worried about what other people think. Here's the only difference between them and the world. They've picked a group of religious people to be concerned about instead of the lost world. They only care what Jack Hudson thinks. They only care what Shelton Smith thinks. They may not care what the Kardashians think. They may not care what... Give me some popular guy. I'm tired of picking on women. Mark Wahlberg. Is he still popular? Okay. They only care what Mark Wahlberg thinks the world does. These guys only care what some famous preacher thinks. They've just picked a different group of people to be the color indicator about what we should or should not do. That's the only difference. It's the only difference. Their traits and their aim is to do all they do for the show of men. So, you ever heard these jokes about Baptists and drinking? You know, if you're going to take a Baptist fishing with you, you got to take two. Because if they see another Baptist, they won't drink. If you take one Baptist, he'll drink all your beer. Baptists like to shake hands and fellowship, except for when they meet each other in the liquor store. Then they act like they didn't see the other one. Do you know what that means? Baptists in that sense are Pharisees. They're only concerned about what other people see and think on the outside. And when no one's looking, they do what they really want to do. Their aim is to please other people. Let's look secondly at their appearance. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These phylacteries were a Old Testament command to take a little leather pouch and roll up on a scroll parts of God's law and put it in the pouch and tie it around your forehead so that it's always before your mind, and to tie it around your right arm so it guides what you do each day. This was a physical thing that God did to teach a lesson. And so the idea was that if you take time to hand translate from God's word portions of God's law, and you rolled it up, you would be reminded every time you put this thing on that you're supposed to be thinking about God and serving God and learning about God and studying God's word. These were physical things to teach you spiritual truths. And so really, if you see some of them, they're small. They're just like an inch by an inch. And they're tied, and sometimes they're hid in their hair, and you don't even know people have them on. Other people have them on their shirt, and it'll be inside their shirt, around their arm. You won't even know they have it. But the Pharisees? No. It looks like a coon hunting light. You know, it's like this big. It's like the bill of your hat's flipped up. You know why? You want everybody to know that you've copied, you got your homework done. Here it is. And on the shoulder, it's like a badge of honor. It's like a shield, this big old giant leather box. Look at there. Where's yours? That's the appearance that they have. The appearance. They enlarge and they make broad the borders of their garments. These were tassels on the end of their garment that had a certain color of thread that was blue to remind them that the Lord is their God and their leader and their Savior. And even Jesus had these tassels on His garment. So there's nothing wrong with having the tassels on your garment to remind you of God's promises. But these guys had like giant tassels. Giant blue stripes. Giant borders. Why? All they're concerned about is you seeing them and what you think. Anything they can do to make them look more outrageous, more holy, more spiritual, that's what they're going to do. Can we fast forward, and can I give you a modern day example of this? Now, y'all probably don't encounter traditional Jews with the ringlets of hair, but I'll guarantee you, you encounter some legalistic preachers. And I'm going to tell you what they wear all the time. A suit. A suit. Everywhere they go, they wear a suit. I was looking at a guy's Facebook profile, and he's at the ball fields in July. You know how hot it is at the ball fields in July? All these little sweaty, grubby kids been out there playing Little League ball. They're all sweaty. Mom's got her visor on. Her hair's all sweaty. Dad's got his hat on. His shirt's all sweaty. Here's this Pharisee preacher in a full-blown suit and tie with a big old Bible twice the size of mine. There's your flactory right there. Big old black Bible. You could read the King James on it from the Facebook picture. He's got this big giant Bible. He's got this big old black suit on. He's got this big old tie. I'm like, they don't do funerals at the ball field. What in the world are you wearing? You see, he's concerned about what you think about him. He wants to impress you. He wants you to know just by looking, that guy's an idiot. No, he wants you to know, that guy's a preacher. So I was in a meeting. And a friend of the guy in the picture there, he said, Harold, you don't ever preach in this meeting because you don't wear a tie. I said, okay. Well, if you'd wear a tie, you could preach in this meeting. I said, if I have to wear your uniform, I don't want to play on your ball team. Well, you ought to wear a tie. You're a preacher. I said, oh, really? I said, so when we go down in the jungles and we share the gospel with these natives in a grass skirt, we ought to strip them of that, get them in a pair of slacks, a button-up shirt, a suit jacket, a vest, get them a tie on so they look like a Christian. Well, that's a different culture. Oh, so the Bible revolves around your culture. Well, I'm a servant of God, and I'm a professional. Well, I'm not a professional. I'm an amateur. Well, bankers wear suits, and I've got a better job than them, so I'm going to wear a suit. I said, when God tells me to start imitating bankers, I'll take up your position. I still ain't preached in that meeting. And I don't care. You know why? It's not about that. You've missed the point. It's not about appearances. Brother Harold, do you have a Bible verse that proves it's not about appearances? Yes. John the Baptist, pick your verse. He wore a belt of camel's hair. He was King James and hairy man. He ate locusts, wild honey. He wore animal skins. He doesn't look like a banker. Maybe one on the Flintstones, but not one in Bible days. And that's the man who was chosen before he entered his mother's womb to be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. So go get your three-piece suit. Put that burden on somebody else. Don't put it on us. We've seen their aim to please the world, their appearance to attract the world. Let's look at their aspirations. Verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, wealthy people like to tell you all the different people they've seen. We had front row seats at George Strait. We had front row seats at this comedian. We got to go backstage passes at Van Halen. We got to go do all these things. Here's my picture with this guy. Here's my picture with Jerry Jones on the 50-yard line. Here's my picture with Emmett Smith. And all these famous people they've been with. Do you know when you get lost people and make them preachers, they act the exact same way? Here's my Bible. It's been signed by 27 fundamental Baptist preachers. Stick that in your hip pocket. You might need that when you get to the gates. They like the uppermost rooms at feasts. They like the VIP area. They like the backstage stuff. They like to be up on the platform in a synagogue. I'll never forget the first time I preached in an African-American church. I was the only white guy in the room. And I was the preacher that day. And I didn't know what to expect. And I sat down on the front row. And this fella came up to me and he said, "Are you Harold Smith?" I said, "I am." He said, "Aren't you preaching today?" I said, "I am." He said, "You're supposed to be sitting on the platform." I looked up there on the platform and there was like a big seat. And then on either side was a smaller seat and a smaller seat. And then there were some little tricklers out on the end. So I stepped up here on the end and I sat down. This other old black preacher come up. He said, "Are you Reverend Smith?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Aren't you the preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You're supposed to be in the middle seat." This thing had armrests that came up to here on me. It was trimmed in red velvet. I sat down in it. My feet didn't touch the ground. I was right behind the pulpit. There were people in that room who wanted to be in that seat. One of these days, I'm going to sit in that red velvet seat. These Pharisees, they want to go to the synagogue and they want to sit in that seat. They like the position of authority. They like the position of recognition. Their traits are to let the world know who they are. Their traits are to show the world how religious they are. Their traits are to seek the most prominent positions they can find anywhere and show everybody what they've claimed, what they've made. Contrast that with a God-called preacher. He knows full well that he may never get any recognition until that day when he stands before God who knows all things, not just what he said, but the intentions of his heart. And on that day, he knows his work will be tried by fire, and he's willing to wait until that day for the Lord's well done, instead of seeking the applause and the praise of men. Big difference between these legalistic preachers, their standards. Let's look lastly at their titles. Their titles, 7 through 10. He says in verse 7, "And greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." We need to come to the conclusion here. Is this a denial of titles or a desire of titles? Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me." Jesus said, don't be telling people to imitate you. Paul said, "Imitate me." Well, there goes Paul again, contradicting the Methodists are right. He shouldn't be in the Bible. No. Jesus said they like to be called rabbi. That means leader, teacher, master. I had a pastor as a kid. He said, "You can call me anything, but don't ever call me rabbi. Because rabbi is forbidden in the Bible." It's not a forbidding of a title. Call no man your father. Is that talking about I can't call dad, dad? Next time I call him on the phone, "Mr. Smith, this is your son." No. It is that these people are looking for the title. And Jesus is saying, don't go seeking a title. And don't go pandering to these people who want one. I know some people who like to be called Dr. So-and-so. And I call them brother by their first name. Now listen, I don't call my cardiologist by his first name. He's my doctor. But all of us in the church are on the same page. You can call me Pastor Harold, or you can call me Brother Harold, or you can just call me plain old Harold. It shouldn't matter what you call me. But to a legalistic preacher, to a Pharisee, he wants his recognition as rabbi, as leader, spiritual guru. He wants his title of father. Now, if you want to get critical about people, let's go talk about the Catholic Church. They demand that title. Bishop, cardinal, father, all those things are titles. We shouldn't be hung up on titles. You know who's hung up on titles? People who are hung up on other people seeing them and watching them and knowing who they are. I worked with a fellow who was studying in the Assembly of God to be a preacher. And he went to a preaching tournament and won. And he'd come back with a belt buckle. Man, you want to talk about envious? I want to go get me a preaching belt buckle. I saw him a few years ago. He still pastors around here. I saw him a few years ago. He's got on his license plate, preacher. I thought, man, get a belt buckle, get your own license plate. You're going somewhere. We shouldn't be hung up on these titles. It's not that we must deny all titles and everyone be you know, just unisex. Hello, fellow Christian. No. We can call people brother and sister, and we can call mom, mom, and dad, dad. You can even call the pastor, or the preacher, or whatever. But we shouldn't be hung up on getting some degree in the church so that other people recognize us as such. If your degree means more than you're called to preach, then listen, you probably ain't called to preach. Titles are not what's mattering. So, Jesus doesn't leave us on the cliff. He says, now I'm going to help you spot a true teacher. We've seen their teaching, their traits, their titles. They love their titles. That's all the emphasis. They want people to know who they are and what they've accomplished. Well, what about a true teacher? Verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. How do we spot the preacher? He's the guy with the tallest hat, right? He's got the big hat. Hey, I got a cartoon. When I got a new computer, it was on my old one. But there were a group of Catholic priests talking, and they all had them big, goofy looking. You know what I'm talking about? Tombstone looking hats on their head. And one of them said, like, Coors Light. And the other one said, Domino's Pizza. And the other one said, this space for rent. You know, like you could pay to have your business put on their hat. I got another cartoon. UPS guy walks into a Catholic church and there's two guys with like hats this tall. Then there's a guy with a big tall hat on. He says, who's in charge here? He's looking for somebody to sign for a package. Of course, obviously, the guy with the biggest hat. But you shouldn't spot a God-called preacher by his suit and tie or his hat or what kind of clothes he wears. You shouldn't spot him by the guy that's sitting in the middle chair in the big seat. I don't mean anything. You shouldn't spot him by the guy that runs around with all the other cool preachers in the upper room, getting book endorsements and stuff. You shouldn't spot a God-called preacher because he preaches a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible. You should spot a God-called preacher because he is a servant. Somebody wisely said, until you're ready to clean that church's toilets, you're not ready to be their pastor. That's a true statement. Find one of these suit and tie guys doing that. You won't. The true God-called teacher of His Word must have a humble servant's approach to the church because He's got the responsibility of telling you what's wrong with you. Don't you hate people that come up and point out everything you're doing wrong? Do you hate them kind of people? You messed that up. I can still see that. I can tell you tried to erase it, but it's still messed up. You know what the preacher's job is? You're trying to cover this up in your life, and you need to go ahead and admit you're not doing a very good job. How in the world could you sit and listen to that guy 52 times a year, except that he was willing to shine your shoes? Except that he was willing to lay his life down and do whatever was necessary so that you could have what was necessary. That's how you know it's a God-called preacher. He has to be a servant. There's no other way. Now, you can sit under a pastor who's not a servant. You can sit under a pastor that sits on a throne. But you're going to have some burdens laid on you that don't belong in order for him to maintain the position he has. And keep you where he needs you to be so he can maintain his position. Then he says, verse 12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. I like that. You know why I like that? Because I can't go over there in East Tennessee and grab that legalistic preacher by the collar and tell him he's wrong and line his tires out. And even if I did, he wouldn't listen to me. But there's going to come a day when that legalistic preacher, when that Pharisee preacher who's led all these people astray, when that guy has to stand before God, and guess what? God ain't going to put up with it. God's not impressed by what he wore. God's not impressed by who his friends are. God's not impressed by his list of do's and don'ts. There's going to come a day when that preacher who's exalted himself is going to be abased, and guess who's going to do it? God. You know what that means? I got to wait till we die and all get before God before people get what they got coming to them. What do we do till then? I would suggest the back half of verse 12. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. If we've got to wait till that day to find out who the true preachers are, if we've got to wait till that day to find out whom God has approved, and you don't have to. You can look at the qualifications and see real quick who's qualified. You can look at the portrait of a Pharisee. You can tell real quick who's not. But if we're going to all stand together on that day and stand before God and receive what we got coming to us, my suggestion is this, that we humble ourselves now. There's nothing here that we're too good to do. There's no one here that we're too good to visit. There's no one here that we're above anything else. If we take that approach now and we enter the ministry with that approach, then what happens? On that day, all the stuff that nobody else saw because we didn't draw attention to ourselves, we didn't have our big leather box on our arm and our big leather box on our head. On that day, God's going to see all the things that the world never did see. He's going to see the desires and intentions of the heart. And on that day, He's going to reward you publicly for what you did privately. Brother Harold, I don't know why more preachers don't read verse 12 and do that. I'll tell you why. They're like J.G. Wentworth. It's my money and I want it now. It's my recognition and I want it now. It's my congregation and I want them now. And they are not willing to put off their own wants, their own desires, and wait until that day when they stand before God and receive what they got coming to them. Instead, they want it now. So here's what they do. They look around and they put on a show for everybody that's watching. You know, I've been beating up the suit and tie preachers. And I got a bunch of suit and tie preachers. They're buddies of mine. I don't have many buddies that preach in a sweatsuit. Cutoffs. They might swim out of a creek in them, but they don't preach in them. And I look at some of these preachers today and they're wearing sweatsuits. Like, are you working out or preaching? You see, the solution is not going over here and becoming a liberal, doing whatever you want. The solution is not going over here and becoming a legalist and having all these extra rules. The solution is being right here in the middle where God's Word is. And where God's Word doesn't speak, I have liberty to do as my heart and conscience is content. Where God's Word does speak, I have an obligation to obey it and maintain it in my life. And folks, if you'll pray for me to do that, I'll make you a pretty decent pastor. If you'll pray that I stay with God's Word, if you'll pray that I teach and ask you to observe all that's in God's Word, then guess what? You'll have an okay preacher. Now, just be forewarned, I may not ever be in the upper room. I'm not going to have the coolest clothes. I'm not going to be well known. But if you'll pray that I stay humble and serve you, then guess what? You'll have an okay preacher. And you know what you need? All you need is an okay preacher. You don't need Dr. John MacArthur. Be nice if you had him. All you need is a preacher that will be your servant and put God's Word before you. And if you get that on a regular basis, you've been well fed by God. You have. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray that I become that kind of preacher, your servant, that I stay humble. Now, look, I'm a little bit selfish in asking you to pray this for me because I'm planning on payday. One of these days, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to reap what I've sown. And if I'm going to wait until that day, I'd like to have a harvest on that day. But it'd be beneficial to you now if you had that kind of pastor day in and day out. If you had that kind of teaching Sunday after Sunday. You would learn, you would grow, you would experience the goodness of God. You would be shielded from this legalism. You would be shielded from liberalism. If you just had a good, average pastor that served you and did his dead level best to put God's Word in front of you, you'd grow as a Christian. If you'd pray I'd be that kind of preacher, I'd be better off for it, and you would too. Is that something we can all agree on?